I can see them. Well, how's everybody doing? Good and great. That's good. I'm good. Well, thank you. I've lost a couple pounds. Not a lot, but nothing to write home about. It's going the right direction, so. Well, it's good to see you and be here tonight. And before we get ourselves underway, are there any announcements or anything that we need to make the assembly aware of? Everybody doing fine. All right. Well, the All-Star game turned out the way I wanted it to, and so that's good. I know this group, and you're all saying, okay, All-Star game is over with. Now we turn our attention toward football. You're already practicing, right? Yeah. Okay, well, I want to try to, I mean, I know some people can't help it, but yeah, Katie's got kind of carte blanche as far as coming in late, we understand. You don't need to run or anything, it's okay. Don't apologize. All right. Well, you probably know what we're going to be studying. So if your Bible just snaps open, now please, if you would, turn once again to Romans chapter 13. I do have my light fixed now so I can see what I'm doing. Sunday was a rough day. I couldn't hardly... Yeah. Oh, I know. Yeah, it was crazy. Well, I don't know about that, but the little guy in the back of my head was doing cartwheels. I was like going, holy cow, I'm just going to go out this door. And... anyway, I can see a lot better tonight, and it's a little cooler in here this evening, so feel good. It was, yeah, it was very warm. All right. Well, let's once again open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read the entire passage. You probably all know it by heart now. Verse 11 is what we're after, and we should pretty much close out dealing with that in this session tonight. If we don't, we'll just have a couple of little things to say about it. But on Sunday, we're going to be moving on to verse 12. And this is what it says. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And let's just get verse 12 and leave it at that. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Before we get ourselves underway this evening, I'd like to ask Mike Young if you would please lead us in prayer. Well, once again, as we're getting underway, dealing with the receiving instruction of judgment, and the second component of it, dealing with time and how we wisely utilize and spend our time, how we organize, prioritize, and make judgments concerning our time, because our Father is really inviting us into another aspect of His business that takes us into a level of living and putting our position in Christ into practice, which we have never really experienced up to this point. And it's it's really an honor and a privilege to be called upon to put on the armor of light, to do some soldiering, and to be able to actually take on the adversary's policy of evil and know that by the effectual working of God's Word, we can be more than conquerors in that. And so it's really a magnificent point that we're at once again. I've underscored that several times. But we need to take the time to make sure that we're getting these sayings that we've got here in verse 11 effectually working and doing their job. And we know that we're dealing with our personal time and how we judge our personal time And the two parts that make that up are the two clauses of verse 11. And that first one dealing with, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And that saying, now it is high time to wake out of sleep, allows us to appreciate the fact that we're not to waste it, find more of it, make the best use of it. And we've talked about that in the past, and we've talked about the use of this next saying that we're dealing with, that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's what we're going to be dealing with now. And it too is going to function and has been functioning as a saying. In our last lesson, I was trying to kind of take everything that we have done. What I have talked about is background material, is really the material of how this saying works. And it works much, much more than what we've gone over, but at least it's a start in seeing some things and how it works. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there are many things that we can bring into this and draw from what we have learned so far that makes this a very powerful way to challenge our old thinking and bring about godly thinking when it comes to the wisest use of our time. And we ended last time looking at some things that all we've kind of been focusing upon is the aspect of how our salvation being, as we all know, I don't even need to have to ask you, every single person in here would get it right. What kind of salvation are we talking about? We're talking about being saved from the wrath of God. That is a signal to us, or a marker to us, or an indicator to us as we read that God is having the Apostle Paul draw our attention to this dispensation of grace coming to an end. And our salvation from the wrath of God is going to take place, and that's supposed to have an impact. And as a saying, it's supposed to work with what we've had to make it so that it changes the way in which we look at how we live and spend our time of our lives in doing what we do. And we've spent an awful lot of time looking at the way in which it causes us to think about this dispensation of grace coming to an end. We've talked about the Gentiles and their status. We even ran through some verses. I mean, we had to run through them. I didn't get to nearly talk about some things in Jude like I wanted to, but don't worry, we'll probably come back to that in verse 12 when we talk about the night and some of the things that are going to be transpiring there. There's a whole lot more details. If you've been tantalized by a few little things over the last several Bible classes, we're going to get into them much deeper in the next passage. But before we move on to verse 12 and the issue of dispensational time and the timing of this dispensation of grace, what I want to do tonight is I want to kind of bring what we've studied over the last several lessons kind of full circle, if you will. And in view of this precious commodity, and I mean, let me just put a timeline chart up here on the board, and viewing the dispensation of grace, we're going to look a lot of, at that in more detail in the next section. But when you think about, and it is a precious commodity, you have time. That's a huge factor into your Christian life. And the adversary knows that. You only are going to have so much of it as far as on this earth. It's not like time stops. You know, the old hymn says that time shall be no more, but the Bible never says that. And God's Word, there's going to be time. We know that in eternity future, there's going to be seasons and there's going to be time. But in view of this precious commodity of our time and how it can be spent on foolish paths and unwise pursuits, in view of how we can just not only pursue foolishness, but just without even... You ever wake up and realize, how in the world did my day go by and I didn't get anything I wanted done? It's just like, one thing after another garnered your attention, and all of a sudden you sober up and you say, "What just happened? I had a schedule. I had things planned, and everything. Now I can't get done what I needed to get done." And we live in a time where we are constantly behind the eight ball when it comes to the wise use and the management of time. Time management, and you never get that back. You just can't. You'll never get today back, ever. I oftentimes use the expression, when you lay your head down tonight, this day is committed to eternity. This is gone. And the fact is, you not only can get involved in foolish pursuits, which I think as we've gotten on in godly edifying, those things are going to get less and less likely. But what is more likely is that it's very possible to simply get ourselves spread so thin, time-wise, so to speak, that our sonship education suffers for it. And that's what needs to be guarded against. We're not like, our education isn't like the university educations where the athletes, instead of guarding the time that they spend in athletics to make sure they get their education, they've reversed it. They make sure that you don't get any education to make sure you get the most out of your athleticism. And they're having troubles with that. But by and large, the issue is, if you're spending thousands of dollars for an education, you don't want somebody to come along, and you don't want to get yourself spread so thin that your education suffers for it. And if you don't personally want that, you darn better sure don't want that in people that you are going to trust, for instance, with your life, like surgeons. I sure hope he wasn't playing Mario Brothers the day that they taught tracheotomies or whatever. But you know what I mean, that we can easily get to the point where we find ourselves spread so thin that our education suffers for it. And part of this saying is designed to keep us on that track, that it's designed to make it so that when, and you're going to be bombarded by it, everybody vying for time, everybody trying, everything is designed to say, look at me, spend time with me, it's a demand, and all of you are familiar with it, that is constantly tugging at us. So in view of the preciousness of time, the possibility, even if it may be small, but the possibility of spending time on foolish paths, the issue of simply getting ourselves spread very thin, since we know what time it is, it's the time of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the time it is. It's not the time of Israel's program. There's two big aspects we learned about knowing what time it is. It's the time of the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not the time of the wrath of God. It's not the time of the judgment of God. It's the time of the dispensation of the grace of God, when God is operating in goodness and long-suffering and forbearance. But it's also sonship time. It's sonship education time. It's time for our education as sons to take a priority, and hopefully this saying will be another building block in your godly edification to see the priority importance of getting this education and continuing it. And that's what we're going to do as a body, as a little local assembly here. That's what we're going to do as long as I'm here. We're going to continue this education. My job is to get you ready. There's forces that try to derail that. But my job is to get you ready to be able to enter into your heavenly vocation with the greatest pleasure to your Father as you function in the body of that new creature, the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly realm. But it's time for our education as sons to take priority over all other uses of our time. And most of all, since our Heavenly Father is now at this point in our education, Romans 13:11, He's actually bidding you and me. He's bidding us to engage in more aspects of His business and actually spend more time working together with Him in that business. That's going to be really exciting in engaging that policy of evil. As I said, it's one of the greatest ingenious things that God has done, to leave us on this earth with sin still in our members, in the enemy territory, in this full-blown charted evil course of this world that Satan has come up with and that is now running almost in perpetual motion. He could be removed from it entirely, and the thing is going to fuel itself and keep going. And there's structure to it and order to it, and we're going to see some of that. But you get to engage that. You get to push back. You get to shed light in that darkness. Not only that, and this is where sonship makes a difference between just ordinary learning. You get the opportunity to be trained by it. One of the genius things that God has done in the power of those epistles of the Apostle Paul as the curriculum for sonship education has made it so by their effectual working and the excellency of God's Word effectually working within you, He can actually utilize the adversary to train you. That's got to be maddening for Satan, to know that everything he comes up with to try to thwart you and knock you off as a properly educated son of God. God is written so that it gets written in your heart, and when that becomes lifted off the pages of the Word and lives in you and abides in you, then everything that character can throw at you is going to be turned into more than a conqueror. And you can actually gain beneficial training by Him. Well, what an honor and privilege that is. Now, we're not running from the devil. We're going to take him on, not with any human bravado, but with our Father's words, and not only be victorious at it, but it's going to work out to our benefit. So, since our Father has bid us to engage in more of His business, working together with Him, we have a saying to challenge our old thinking. Every one of these, that saying that we're looking at now in part two, for now is our salvation nearer than when we... Every one of these sayings, the first one that we had that was up there in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The one that we had earlier in verse 11, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This one, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We have a saying, these challenge. This is godly, what is on the side here, thinking. God's thinking, God-like thinking. This is what operates in His mind. This isn't godly suggestions. Your Father's giving you what actually works in Him to do the things He does and to make the decisions and the judgments He makes. And like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter, He's going to instill and install that in your heart. And a lot has been installed there. And it can work with this saying to generate more judgmental capacity and ability than you've ever had before. And we have this saying to challenge our old thinking, to dispel it, dismiss it, get rid of it, and replace it with the thinking that our Father has in regard to how we're going to effectually manage our time as His sons and daughters. Like I said, it is high time to awake out of sleep, was that first one. In other words, it's now high time to take some of the time that we've been spending away from our Father's work and give it over to working more in His business. And therefore, we're going to make some discriminating judgments. As I said before, if we just back up to that one, we're going to make some discriminating judgments to not waste our time on worthless pursuits. As you begin soldiering, you begin to realize soldiers just simply can't be involved in some things that civilians are involved in. They just can't and remain a soldier. You have higher demands upon you. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, and I've told you many times, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the things of this world. And that's where we're going with this, because we're going to be putting on some armor. And secondly, you see up there, we need to make some priority adjustments in our time in order to find more time to be spend involved in our Father's business. And thirdly, to always make the best use of the time that we have left. But that saying then is immediately followed by that one. This other saying that is the next natural thing. This is the natural thing. These are very natural steps to take. Part two that goes to effectually renewing our mind to get our thinking in line with our Father's in connection with personal time as we're involved in our sonship education and our godly edification. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And rightly so. By saying it the way He says it, those 10 words are easy words, but they're carefully chosen. God is having us think about our salvation that has to do with us being saved from what? The Lord's day of wrath, right? Which we were told about where? Where did we first look at that? Where? No. What? 5, back in Romans 5. The very first class we had to do a little background work, we went back to Romans 5. And then we've kind of been over a lot of other places. Therefore, we looked at the end of this dispensation of grace. We looked at that time in which somebody sent me... I mean, this thing called the rapture that is made so much fun of today, and that people come along and they'll try to dispel. The rapture, by the way, is to say that it's an enormously contested doctrine is to say it lightly. Because most people will come up and say, well, the rapture was never taught in the church until a particular theologian taught it many, you know, a couple hundred years ago. But before him, it was never mentioned. Well, the word rapture may have never been mentioned, but I can tell you this. The Apostle Paul talks about it, makes us aware of it in Romans, talks about it more in 1 Corinthians, and then really deals with it in 1 Thessalonians 4. But there's challenges to that, and I'm not even going to get into all of it, because it's a hotly, hotly contested issue. And it's just made fun of all over the place. I don't know if you watch this program that's filmed in Wilmington called Under the Dome. Last episode, the rapture was talked about. It's some kind of Stephen King film, and Dwight Yoakam plays some... They always portray the Christian as the real screwed-up goofball, and the scientist is the one who knows everything. You know, this has been standard operating procedure for years. You know, I remember when they remade Cape, what was it, Cape Fear? Is that the name of the movie? Yeah. And it originally was with, not Gregory Peck. No, it wasn't Cary Grant. Oh, what was his name? He was in it. John Wayne movie. Robert Mitchum. Okay, they remade the movie. Yeah, he's sharp. He ought to be on Jeopardy. When they remade it with Robert De Niro and made him a Christian who was a nutcase. He had the cross tattooed on his back. So Hollywood and TV is always going to do that. And so this whole rapture thing, is hotly contested and people are, but whether you want to call it that or not, it's very clear to me that God is going to remove us from off of this earth. We looked at the end of this dispensation of grace. And by the way, that's a wonderful, blessed hope that we have that's supposed to operate very powerfully in our inner man to be saved from the wrath of God, to not have to go through the Lord's day of wrath. And what I'm after is that, just again, we looked at the end of this dispensation and those signals that will be given that when that event takes place. We looked at the godly fear that we are to have for God ending the times of the Gentile, or the time of Gentile special treatment, not the times of the Gentiles, but when the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's talking about us. But when we are to have a special godly fear for ending this special treatment that our Father has been treating the Gentiles with and putting the Gentiles back in their former wild, far-off status, that was right to look at. That's part of that saying, effectually working, that now is our salvation, nearer than when we believed. And rightly so, that saying is supposed to work with what you've already been taught with wisdom and justice and the first component of godly judgment and godly love, and you're to think about and you respond to others, to your neighbors, we talked about, with a proper sense of urgency that this could end at any time, especially where their salvation is concerned and where their godly edifying is concerned. But I believe that there's one more thing. I'm sure there's much more than that. But at least one more thing that we need to understand and appreciate about that saying, when he's talking about, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And rather than having others in view, that we have a healthy, godly fear for God ending this dispensation of grace and commencing with his day of wrath, I believe that there is something that we need to turn our attention to rather than dealing with others. Rightly so, we needed to do that. But something that now has you in view. You individually. And us as a body. You in view. As a son, as a daughter, in regard to the priority and the importance. And by the way, the desire, the godly desire of getting the rest of your sonship education, especially entering into this next order of your Father's business in dealing with the satanic policy of evil. And this is where that godly desire, and that's supposed to come out of verse 11 and 12a, is the desire to do what 12b says, cast off, let us cast off the work of God, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day. Without the thinking, that isn't going to happen. The thinking produces the desire. And then the thinking and the desire together produce the labor to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 14 says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this one other thing I want to look at tonight is something that I think is going to work together to really kick that desire up of getting the remainder of your sonship education. And this is where that desire to take that thinking, put it into practice in your conduct and behavior, gets a real kick to it. A couple of things alert me to this, that we need to say something about you in connection with this saying of, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In fact, let me go back to, put them both up there. Well, no. Let's put them both up there together. like I say, a couple of things alert me to this. Notice that when you're given that first saying, now it is high time to wake out of sleep, which exhorts you, as we know, to dedicate more of your time that you spend away from your Father's work to your Father's work. And then you have that colon, which tells you to pause. But the colon, since it's not a period and it's a colon, it tells you that this next thought is supposed to be connected with the first one. So the second saying is to be connected with the first one. They go together. But you also have this second saying beginning with that English word of logic, for, which is a for of further explanation and further amplification. But what you've got there is you've got another one of those, what I like to call English language style issues. It's a, maybe all languages have it, but there's a peculiarity about the word order. You'll notice if you've studied other languages, the word orders all change. And I always have to grin too, because you know, everybody says, well, you know, you King James people, you think that the best way to do things is teach people English and give them a King James Bible and give them the Bible in their language. Well, it's not a perfect world, but in a perfect world, I suppose that's true. But I don't know if you're familiar with this or not. People say, oh, the English this and English that, and they bash it, the King James, all this kind of thing. But really, English is a shorter language than most other languages. And I always grin whenever I roll up to like a fast food joint, and you'll see now everything's in bilingual, right? It's your order in English, and then the very same thing is underneath it in Spanish. And English, you've got, you know, 10 words. Spanish, you've got 20 words. It's always longer. And not only is our English language able to be shorter in what it says, but there's stylistic issues with it. And I think one of these, and it may exist in other languages, but one of these is one that I like to point out oftentimes, where something can be said that while it's not a question, doesn't have a question mark, it begs a question. And that's what you've got here. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, colon, stop, pause. But it begs the question, why is it time to wake out of sleep? Glad you asked. Why do I need to dedicate more time of my personal time to my sonship education and to my Father's business with me? Why do I need to wake out of sleep? Why do I need to do that? Well, for, here's why. Now is our salvation, and that's yours. I know it causes you to think about others, and we've focused on that. But now, to bring this full circle, I want to focus on you. Because you could put it this way. Your Father could look you right in the eye and say, well, now, son, your salvation is nearer than when you believe. Or now, daughter, your salvation is nearer than when you believe. Your salvation. I know he puts it in the plural, ours. But we need to regard the personal nature of this. In other words, there's something that is supposed to effectually work within you, in your thinking, in your inner man, in regard to your own sanctified functional life as a son, that by means of its effectual work, listen, begins to generate your desire to go on, to move on, to get this next order of your Father's business operating with you, to do it enthusiastically, to do it with joy and ambition and godly desire, godly thrill to be able to do that. And once again, it all has to do with that word salvation. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So the final thing I want to do with this saying, again, to bring it full circle kind of, is to look at where we first were told about this kind of salvation and what it's talking about, which is back in Romans chapter 5. So if you would, flip back to Romans chapter 5. That's what I mean by coming full circle. We started here, we're going to end here. But this time, I want to draw your attention to something fascinating about our salvation from the Lord's day of wrath, that pertains especially to you as a son, as a daughter, in this dispensation of Gentile grace. Let me put that zoomed in timeline chart back up there once again. The truth of the matter is, we've been talking about the fact that we're saved from the Lord's day of wrath, right? Well, if you're saved from something, doesn't it stand to reason that you're going to be saved to something or for something? And we haven't really touched on that too much, but it needs to be there because it's actually sitting right here in Romans chapter 5. And if we don't have time tonight, we'll do it on Sunday, but this links back to something that is said way, way back in the 16th Psalm. And we're not going to mix up the dispensations. We don't think we're going to do that. But by that saying, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, our Father's intentionally getting us to think out here. He's intentionally having us think about this dispensation coming to an end and about being saved from the Lord's day of wrath. We're saved from it. But is there anything told us what we're saved to? I think there is. All I'm after here, and believe me when I tell you this, is to just point out and get a general glimpse. And that, folks, is all it's going to be. And the reason it's only going to be a general glimpse is because that's about all I know about it. So I believe you can get more specific, but I just simply can't where I'm at right now. But at least the general glimpse is rather exciting. We're going to get a glimpse into what we are saved to be doing. In other words, what are we going to be doing out there? Do we just kick up our heels for 1,000 and, I don't know, however long the final installment is there? We know there's 7 years of the final 70th week of Daniel is going to take place, but with the lag times, I don't know, it could be several years more than that. But it's not going to be a huge amount of time, but with that amount of time plus the 1,000 years for the millennial reign to take place before the next dispensation comes in after that, for 1,000+ years, what are we going to do? We're just going to lay around heaven for a while? You know, and by the way, laying around heaven is not a bad deal. But I think we can get a better understanding of things, of what we're going to be saved to be doing when this dispensation of grace ends, and it's only, like I say, going to be general, broad, glimpse, scratch the surface, because that's really all I can say about it at this time. But I can say this much about it. Romans chapter 5, I'm not going to go into any, you know exactly what this chapter is doing. But I want to draw your attention to two passages, two clusters here, and without reading, it's the first 10 verses is really what we're after, but instead of going through the first 10 verses, let's just take the first two and the last two. Look at the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now come down and pick it up at verse 9. He goes on and describes some details about this. And then he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But he doesn't end there. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And I may have mentioned it there when we were first there that we would come back to this, and this is when we're coming back to it. The truth is, when we were first taught about our hope for being saved from wrath, we were actually taught more than simply the fact of it. There's more than that here. I may have only taught it that way, but I see it now, many, many years later, that there's more to it than that. There's more here than that, than simply the fact that when this dispensation of grace ends, God is going to save us from ever experiencing His wrath. But just as you see there in verse 2 how it ends, it says, "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In other words, we don't just simply rejoice solely in being delivered from the wrath to come, but we rejoice in the glory of God. And folks, when you've got a hope, one of the things that you've been well taught now after going through Romans chapter 8 is that just as, well, instead of making sure I don't misquote it, in verse 24 when he talks about hope, which is an expansion of the hope we're talking about back in chapter 5 actually, but this is sanctification hope. He says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for?" So when he says there in verse 2 of chapter 5, and he says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God," that's talking about a future. If we've already got that, well, we wouldn't be hoping for it. And I know when we went over it, we taught it that way. That instead of one day in the future ever standing in the day of the Lord's wrath, we stand and will stand in a day of His glory. But it's yet in the future, right? Because it's a hope. Well, that expression is really based upon a future glory that is in view of what we're going to receive in and as members of the body of Christ, more than just simply a glorified immortal body. But there's a glory, and that's going to be greatly expanded upon in level 2 of our sonship education. That's why you'll see that phrase come up over and over in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. The glory of God becomes a really big issue. And it's not just some kind of, I can't put my, my finger on whatever it is. It's just some resplendent light or blah, blah, blah. But there's some definition to it. Well, that's something we're going to receive more than just simply an immortal glorified body. And we know this because Paul deals with it in detail. And as he ends up in verse 9 and verse 10, he comes along and says, "Much more than," and he starts using, drawing this this airtight case and down to a close. And as he does so, he starts using logic, but it's logic within a godly context of these much more issues. "Much more than, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now, if all he's after there is to give us the absolute, no shadow of a doubt, assurance, the full persuasion and assurance that part of what we have as this new man of the church, the body of Christ, is the absolute assurance, not only are we going to be saved and we are permanently in that position, which is what Romans 5 is teaching us, that we have that at one-ment, the atonement, but we will never experience the wrath of God. If all he was after was to give us the full assurance that we will never experience the wrath of God, we'll be saved, as he says there, we will, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, then that should have been the end of it. Because that's it. That proves, that's the effectual working that makes it so that we understand and appreciate the fact of it. And it deals with the fact of it. And by all intents and purposes, if that's all Paul was after here and that's all God was after here, then the very next verse would be verse 11 and not verse 10. What's verse 10 doing there? He's already much more proved it. But he gives additional information. In verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," Now, we're not going to go through all the word-by-word analysis of this whole thing. We've been over that before. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, this goes along with the issue of us being saved from wrath through Him, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And in one aspect, and rightly so, we talked about how that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and He's going to personally come back and get us. He's going to be personally involved with seeing to it that not one single member of the church or body of Christ is going to experience the day of the Lord's wrath. Not only based upon His promises to us and the hope that He's given us, but based on the fact that His plan, purpose, and program for what He's going to do in the resumption of Israel's program and the culmination and fulfillment of that program in order to get it done, we would simply be in the way on this earth of getting it done. Because we're the things that are, we're the what and the who that are hindering and holding back that time. So He wants us to understand that, but He also wants us to understand and appreciate there's additional information that goes beyond this that deals with the fact that we shall be saved by His life. And it's not just the fact that he is alive and He's personally going to see to it that we're taken off this earth. And the reason I know that is because of some things that, like I say, if we get to them tonight, fine. If not, fine. But there's some things that are actually sitting that we can look at back in the Psalms, and I think we'll probably do that on Sunday. It'd probably be a good idea. But by saying it that way and adding verse 10 to the issue, that we shall be saved by His life, if all we needed was assurance of the fact that we're saved from the wrath of God, then folks, all you need is verse 9. But listen, when we're given the additional information that we shall be saved by His life, and therefore part of our hope in connection with the ending of this dispensation of grace, is that along with being saved from the day of God's wrath through Christ, we are also saved by His life. And my understanding is that by saying it that way, what life? His what? His resurrection life? The life that He has now? Yeah. You're right. Yeah. Remember when we talked about His post-resurrection? Mike mentioned His resurrection life. Yeah. He's also walking in newness of life. But not in the way of us being sinful. There's no sin involved. But he gets to now walk in paths. Come back and let me see. Let me see. If you come back to the 16th Psalm, one of the things, and this is all connected with the events that took place with the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, the standing of the Lord Jesus Christ to commence His day of wrath, and some things that the prophets made known that He was going to do, as if, in our thinking, this dispensation of grace was never brought in. It's not a long psalm, and for time's sake, I'm not going to go through all this. I may come back and deal with it a little bit more on Sunday, but just to show you what I'm after so you're not just sitting there thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. Come down to the end of it. And this is written by David, but if you come down to the end of it for right now, for time's sake, just grab verse. And David is speaking again. This is operating as not just David, but also the type that David is, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is as to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And we looked at this, I think, when we were studying some of these things. He says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But look at the last verse of the 16th Psalm. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. All I'm after is the fact that one of the things the Father is going to do as the Lord has his day, he's going to show him the path of life. Now Paul comes along and he says, in addition to us understanding and appreciating that we shall be saved from wrath through him, he adds the information contained in verse 10, which culminates in the fact that much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Folks, that's Jesus Christ's functional life. When he does return out here and he begins to have his day, all of this aspect out here, if my understanding's correct, by saying it the way he says it, we're told to understand that we are going to actually participate with the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, his functional life from then on. So one of the reasons why Paul talks about at the rapture information that he gives in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are going to participate with him in all of his functional life. There's a lot of implications to that. In other words, we're going to participate with Christ in the glory of his functional life from the time this dispensation ends and on. Now, I know we've got the judgment seat of Christ that we've got to have take place, and there's going to be the placing of us as sons and all of that kind of thing. But you need to start getting into your mind. And one of the great things this does as it generates that desire to put on the armor of light and to be able to walk in the day. And even that terminology, your Father's telling you, you're to walk out like out there. There's something out there. You're not to walk out there as if you were down here. You're to walk out there as if you're up here in that day, in the life that you're of Christ that saves you. You see what I'm after? I'm not trying to say that we're going to walk as if we're going through the wrath of God on earth. But we're going to, I'm not sure if this is clicking. You're looking at me like, we're going to participate with him even when he has his day. In other words, even during the time, and I'm not sure how long the judgment seat and all of that is going to take place, but there's going to be time in here where we're going to be functioning with him. There's going to be an awful lot of things that are going on in the heavenly realm. There's measures that God has taken in stretching out the heavens, and it's all a dark place right now, and there's things that are going to have to be kind of, to put it this way, dismantled. There's a time in which there's still going to be sinful creatures out there in that realm that are going to require us to make certain judgments and decisions. This is one of the reasons. In fact, hold your place right here. It's one of the reasons why when Paul over there, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's one of those reasons why when he chides the first Corinthians, the church of 1 Corinthians, the church of 2 Corinthians, when he chides the Corinthians, dare any of you having a matter against another brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And then he really rips into them because, no, don't you know that you're not supposed to do that because you're supposed to be really nice and kind and loving. No, he comes along and he says, the reason this is so wrong, the pinnacle reason of why this is so wrong, is because of your sonship education. Look what he says in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain, look at the end of that verse, last two words, to this life? You get the idea that Paul is thinking in the heavenly realm and then bringing it down to this earth. Thinking in the heavenly realm and bringing it down to this earth. He's saying what you're doing right here is training for up there. He says this life again later on. He'll repeat that phrase in that chapter. And it's to remind you that this life is training and vocational training for the one that is to come. Which means that when you and I get to square off against the satanic policy of evil, it's not just simply busy work for us to do until we die. It's great training ground for us to, in one aspect, it's not going to be eternally, but at least for some temporary aspect of the time that we function with Christ in his life, in his functional life, we're going to have an opportunity to be able to put some of these judgments that we make now to useful use in the heavenly realm when it's getting cleared out, cleaned out, and cleaned up. We are actually going to be involved. We're going to have a role to play in what Christ is going to do in his day. We're going to have a role to play out here. When he begins to shine the light of his day, and where it's going to shine first, folks, is in the heavenly realm. Now again, this is general. You're sitting there like you're going to have a million questions of specificness. I can't give them to you. I just don't know the specifics yet. But I do know that much, that we have the thrill of being able to be immediately useful. We're not just going to sit on the bench for 1,000+ years. But we're going to be immediately useful to work with him in bringing together the culmination of this earth and the final destruction of that old character of the adversary and his rotten policy of evil and eradicating it from the heavenly realm, from the earthly realm. And I'm not saying Israel's going to do that, but we have a role to play in being able to bring the two realms together in the fullness of times, and that is exciting. That's fantastic. And that begins for a son in Romans 13, 11 through 14. We have a role to play in what he's going to do in his day when he begins to shine that light of his day in the heavenly realm, and then eventually it'll be shined here on this earth. And because of that, when you skip ahead then to where we are in Romans chapter 13, an aspect of our Father's business is to right now, before that salvation, before it even comes, there is an aspect of our Father's business that is to right now, before the Lord even begins to have his day, is for us to put on display
Listen, that we're ready for it. We have the fear. We have sonship understanding that if the rapture takes place tonight, it'd be great if it didn't, because I'd like to see more saved. The time of the glorious gospel of Christ is no better given than it is in the dispensation of grace. I mean, it's just, it's God isn't involved in his wrath, involved in his judging and those kinds of things. And once that's done, it's going to be so much more difficult. But yet on the other hand, we're ready for it. You always hear the expression, how is it people put it? Hope for the best, prepared for the worst. Well, that's not the expression I really am after. But you're hoping, but you're prepared if it does. If it does take place, that's what we get to enter into now. To being able to put on display, if the day of the Lord's wrath commences, I know that I'm going to be saved from it, but I'm also I'm going to be saved from it through him, but I'm also going to be saved by his life. I'm going to be operating with his functional life in a realm in which his wrath isn't taking place. It's going to be poured out here on this earth. I'm going to be operating in a realm, I'm going to be operating with him and his functional life. I'm not going to be the recipient of the wrath of God. I'm going to be working with God. He is God. In what he's planned and purposed to take place as he brings the realms together and puts that adversary and puts his policy of evil where it belongs in that lake of, and puts death finally in that lake of fire and has his fullness. Man, it gets you excited, because that's what level 2 is all about, the fullness of our glory. Well, we get to do that. We get to display that we're ready for it, to put on the armor of light that's in keeping with that. That's why it's armor of light. That's what his day is going to do. It's going to shine light. We put on the armor of light and to begin to do some things that are actually a precursor challenge. They're kind of, if you think about that timeline chart once again, if I can find the one I'm after, it was this one. Nope. I'm like Greg Fischel up here. Poor guy. He's probably the best weather forecaster I've ever seen in my life. But nobody should ever let him near a computer. But the other night, none of his things got so screwed up that he finally just lost all of his time trying to get them, and I felt so sorry for him. I'm that way with this stupid thing. Worse. Anyway, what we get to do here is to put on a display kind of as a precursor to what's going to be taking place out there. It's kind of a precursor challenges, so to speak, to the adversary in connection with what is coming in that day. What we get to do in casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, what we get to do in that is as it were to challenge the adversary and get him more aware of what's going to happen in that day. That's why he'll tell us to walk honestly as in it, as in that day. That doesn't mean that you're going to be walking around in fear of 135-pound hail balls hitting you. That means that you're going to be putting on display some things that has to do right now, and all you need to know right now, that has to do with casting off 6 particular works of darkness. By the way, that's a precursor as to what Jesus Christ himself is going to wind up accomplishing when he casts off every work of that guy's darkness. By the way, and I know we're going to have to end here, it's just the kind of thing that as members of this one new man, of the new creature, Church of Body of Christ that we are, it's just this kind of provoking. We get the opportunity to jab as it were, at that adversary by casting off these works of darkness, to take jabs at his policy of evil, to roll it back, to be able to withstand it, stand against it, expose it, throw light on it, kind of jabbing at that adversary and his policy of evil. It's kind of like saying, you ready? Huh? I love that. Didn't you just, everybody's seen, if you haven't seen the movie, you've seen the clip from McClintock. When that guy's got John Wayne held with a shotgun, and finally Wayne gets it away from him, and he takes it, and he's not got it cocked or anything, but he starts jabbing the guy in the gut with it, and he goes, he uses the word pilgrim. He said, "Pilgrim, you could have caused a lot of trouble here today," and he keeps punching him and punching him back. And he says, "Somebody ought to slug you in the mouth," or something like that. He goes, "But I won't. I won't." And then you know what happens. He does. That's what we get to do. Boom. Boom. Are you ready? You ready for this day, guy? Huh? You ready for this? You see what's happening? You see what we're able to do? We're going to learn something about what the policy of evil is like, what it's made of, how it's designed. We're going to learn something about how the creature's designed, how angels are designed to think about some things. And by putting on display that armor of light, be able to jab back at that character and almost come along and say, you know, we're already walking in that day. Can you imagine if the entire church, the body of Christ on the face of this earth right now, were doing that? Every single believer in Christ, instead of worrying about their next rummage sale or cake sale or cookie brigade or building project, we get to kind of like come along and say, okay, guy, you ready for what's coming? Are you ready? And this, by the way, this adds to our understanding and appreciation when I've talked about so many times the kind of impact that we have the privilege of making to the heavenly places and to the angels that are there, that should give you an even greater appreciation for what's supposed to be taking place when you and I partake of that Lord's table. The next time, and it's coming up, we partake of that Lord's table, we'll have an understanding far better of the kind of impact that that celebrates and how we get to celebrate the spoils of Christ's victory. Not that we did it, but we are his body and get to celebrate and participate with him by his life. Oh, there's a lot more going on than simply getting an education and knowing what's happening. There's glory in all this. Well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight. That's why I say I wanted to kind of bring this full circle. That saying that we're given is designed to make that kind of an impact on you as well. Not only is it our salvation in light of, well, it's not everybody's going to be, it's not going to be the lost, won't, and we think of others, but we're also to be impacted by, it's our salvation to begin participating in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his functional life, together with him from now on, or from then on, when this dispensation of grace comes to a close. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of studying your word tonight, and what a great joy it is to be participants in this magnificent word and its effectual working in our inner man. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to put on display all that you've made us to be in Christ. And though we don't know all of that perfectly, we do have enough that we can be utilized and fit for service, and we look forward to serving you in every way. We thank you for the death of Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection, all the redemption that he has provided for us through Calvary's cross. We pray for your wisdom in these matters, and that we continue to work this saying and allow it to affect and make an impact upon the way in which we're dedicated and committed to getting our education and our edification, and do so to your honor and your pleasure. We again thank you for all of these things. We ask for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.